Good evening. Please turn with me tonight back in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. Originally, I had planned to do both Jairus and his daughter and the woman with the bleeding together in one sermon, but as I went through, finally decided it wasn't going to work out. So we'll look at the 12 long years tonight, and then next Sunday look at the 12 short years with Jairus' daughter. And so then we will read from verse 21 down through verse 34 of Mark chapter 5. Before we read this portion of God's word tonight, let's look to him together in prayer. Most gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight, O Lord, for placing your words in our mouth, even as we have already sung them back to you. Both your very word as we sung this psalm, but also, Father, the meaning of the words as we sing them in our hymns together. And Father, we thank you as well that you have placed into our lap the fullness of your word to us, that we might learn from you and of you. That we might know, Father, of your grace, your mercy, and your compassion, of your power, of your sovereignty over all things. And so we ask tonight, O Lord, as this word is read and proclaimed, that you would be with us by the power of your Spirit, enabling us to understand your word, to sit beneath it, to believe it, and to be strengthened and changed by it. For we ask all this in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 21, let's hear tonight the word of the Lord. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he had looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Thus ends our reading tonight of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Well, as we've already seen in the Gospel of Mark, Mark likes to take one story, begin it, and then stop for a moment and tell a different story, and then only at the end come back and finish the first story. We have here two stories, one wrapped around the other. And again, originally was planning on telling the whole of this, but I just want us to look really at the middle portion here about the woman with this 12-year hemorrhage and her coming to Jesus to be healed. But I also want us to set the scene, and that's what Mark does in the earlier sections. We come upon Jesus at what is by now a familiar scene. He's just crossed the Sea of Galilee again, we are told, and a crowd has gathered around him again, and a man is looking for him, just as it was on the other side. Well, there are some similarities. There are also some great differences. Jairus is not like the man who had the legion inside of him, and the crowd who was there to greet Jesus is very much unlike the crowd that he has left on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And Jairus himself is an important man. He is a synagogue leader. This is probably something more like a custodian, a scheduler, a lay leader in the synagogue, although he would still have some worship responsibilities, perhaps to do some various readings, maybe even to provide some commentary on some readings in the synagogue itself. And Jairus is beside himself with grief. His young daughter is sick and indeed is at the point of death. Mark uses a very particular Greek word to describe her. I don't know how this comes to pass, but there's a word for children up to the age of 12. There is a word for children after the age of about 12 and a half. And there is an entirely different word for children between the ages of 12 and 12 and a half. I don't know how this comes to be in any language, but that's how ancient Greek worked. And the word that is used for this little girl is the word for the middle. She's somewhere between 12 and 12 and a half years old. And she is very sick and indeed is at the point of death. And Jairus is beside himself. And so he runs to Jesus. He has faith that if Jesus will come and lay his hand upon his daughter, then she will be healed and she will live. The laying on of hands was a common practice, and he knows, or at least has heard something about Jesus, that Jesus has the power of God with him, that if Jesus comes and does this thing, that God will grant Jairus' request, which is, of course, that his daughter would live. And so Jesus agrees to go and they begin their journey. And Mark is quick to tell us that there's a lot of people gathered around Jesus. Apparently everyone wants to see Jesus go and heal this young girl. But all of this is interrupted by a certain woman, as Mark describes her. She has no name. It is not given here or later. And she has come and interrupts this travel to Jairus' house. We are told that she has had a flow of blood for 12 years. Some will say that this was a menstruation that either had more regular than a normal menstruation, or perhaps that never ceased at all, at least not completely. Others will say, no, this is just some other kind of wound that has not healed for 12 years. It doesn't really matter what the source of the blood was. If you were an Israelite and you were bleeding for any reason, whether it was a natural reason or an unnatural reason, someone cut you or something, the presence of blood would render you unclean. And so there's a woman who has been unclean, ritually unclean, for 12 long years. And Mark describes her in one sense as a desperate woman. She has suffered many things from many physicians, he says. Now, this is not the desperation of Jairus. Jairus is desperate because his need is immediate. His daughter is on the point of death. No, hers is born out of these 12 long years of going from physician to physician, paying all that she has and not getting any better. Indeed, Mark says, she only got worse. Because of her situation, she is cut off from the people of God. She is not allowed to join with them in their worship. Indeed, her very act of coming near to a crowd was contrary to the Levitical law. As a woman who had a blood flow that was still present in her body, she was not allowed to come near anyone else, lest she make them ritually unclean. But she goes in the midst of this and she touches Jesus. She goes out with faith. For she has said, at least to herself, if I only touch his clothes, I will be made well. She knows that there's power with Jesus. She's heard perhaps of the healings that he has performed elsewhere. And so she says, if only I touch him, I will be made well. She has faith. She goes out. She, in one sense, disregards the Levitical law to draw near to Jesus and to touch him. And when she touches him, she is healed of her affliction. Now, Jesus knows that something has happened. Power, we are told, has gone out from him. Someone has touched. Someone was healed. And so he says, who touched my clothes? Which, of course, only serves to exasperate the disciples. Their response is basically, who cares? There's a lot of people. So what? Everybody's touching you. Hurry up. We've got to go. This is important. But he looks around to see, as he says in verse 32, to see her who has done this thing. You wonder if Mark is merely narrating here, because as the narrator, Mark knows that it was a woman. But it perhaps should have been written. He looked around to see the one who had done this thing, because at this point, at least presumably, Jesus doesn't know who it is. Or maybe it is that Jesus does know more than he lets on here. Maybe he asked that question in order to draw this woman close so that she would come out of the background, so to speak, and make her faith known. But as he looks around, the woman, in fear and trembling, comes and falls down before him and tells him the whole truth. Have you ever been in a hurry and someone has a long story they want to tell? You can imagine the disciples, much less Jairus, just standing there tapping their feet going, okay. And then, okay, come on, hurry. But all the things that Mark is saying about this woman, he only knows because of what she said to the disciples. The many things she suffered from many physicians. I'm sure she felt compelled to tell many of those, if not all of them, what had happened to her those 12 years, how desperate she was, how she knew that if she just touched Jesus' clothes, she would be healed. And notice what Jesus says to her. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Well, honestly, thus far, minus a few details here and there, you could gather that much on your own just by reading it. The real question is, what is going on here? Why does Mark feel compelled to put this story here? Why does he feel compelled to interrupt the Jairus' story with this one? Now, some of that will be wait until next week when we actually get to the rest of the story with Jairus and his daughter. But I think the key to understanding this particular instance is found in the final thing that Jesus says, in those three things that Jesus says. That there's something here about the power of God. There's something here about the compassion of God. And there's also something here about the unity of God. And we'll see something of this in the three things that Jesus says to this woman here in verse 34. Now, earlier, Jesus had remarked that power had gone out of him. And it would be very easy to become superstitious about what is going on here. But one of the things that's important to understand is that one of the reasons Mark is including this story is, in fact, to correct superstition. Because this woman comes forth, in one sense, with a little bit, if not a lot, of superstition in her. She's desperate. She's tried everything she could try. But now she hears that Jesus is in town and she knows that Jesus can heal. But she believes that all she has to do is just touch his garment and she will be healed. Now, this was a common pagan superstitious belief. That some part of a person's power or their authority sort of gets into their clothing or some other thing that they would carry around with them. Now, this is not merely an ancient superstition. There are plenty today who have great deal of faith in relics, whether they are supposedly from Jesus's time or from the apostles or someone else. Those who believe there is some power, perhaps, in the Shroud of Turin or whatever else. I mean, there are still Christians who have superstitions about the things that were attached to or associated with Jesus. But her mind here is clouded by this kind of superstition, that some amount of Jesus' power is even in his clothes. She doesn't have to touch him. And maybe even in that, she is saying to herself, I don't want to get him unclean. although actually it wouldn't have mattered, touch his clothes, touch him, he would still be, according to the laws of Leviticus, he would still be unclean. But maybe she thought it would be better if I just touch his clothing. But if all I do is touch his clothing, there's enough power in his clothing that I will be healed. That's what she believes. So she has this superstitious belief, but she has one thing right. Jesus can heal her. And so when she reaches out in the midst of that crowd, sort of fighting her way through all the bodies to get close enough to Jesus, when she stretches out her hand, she stretches out her hand in faith. Not perfect faith. Not a fully informed faith. But faith. And so when she stretches out her hand in faith, God stretches out his power in response. In other words, God responds to her faith with grace. My friends, that is something that God always does. Now, it doesn't always take the form of physical healing like we see here. But God always responds to our faith with his grace, with his blessings. You might say, well, that's true, but my faith is a lot less superstitious than hers is. And I hope your faith is a lot less superstitious than hers is. But one of the things that Mark is reminding us of here is that it does not take a perfect faith to receive the grace of God. Even a little faith that reaches out in the direction of Jesus Christ will be met with the grace of God. But we're also taught through this little episode here something about Jesus. We've already seen back in earlier section, particularly in chapter 4, that Jesus is God. He has this power over the winds and the waves. And they ask this question in the midst of all of this, who is this who could do these things? And we said the only answer to their question at the end of chapter 4 is, only God can do this. Only God can command the sea to be still and it would listen to him. You and I can yell at the sea all day long, and it's not going to listen to us. It listens to God. When God speaks, the sea obeys. He is God. That's one of the things we've been told about Jesus. But now we are being shown that there is more to God than just Jesus. You see, the power to heal is the power of God. And that power can go forth without Jesus being actively involved. And if that power can go out without Jesus being actively involved, then there must be more to God than just Jesus. Now, of course, we know this because we know that, yes, Jesus is God, but we also know that the Father is God and the Holy Spirit is God. But at this point in the unveiling of the revelation, this is not common knowledge. In fact, the only person in this story who knows that truth is Jesus himself. And with a little bit of thought, it's actually kind of obvious that God is going to be working things apart from the incarnate Jesus Christ. It's not as though when Jesus falls asleep that the world ceases to work. Or that only where Jesus is God's power at work in the world. God's power is at work on the other side of the earth while Jesus is walking around Galilee, while he's on this ship going back and forth across the Sea of Galilee. Why can God not work on the basis of a woman's faith even when Jesus is standing within arm's reach of her? And yet God chooses to work through Jesus. You see, she had faith when she stepped out of her house or wherever she was to go in the direction of Jesus. That faith was enough, theoretically, to heal her before she even got close. But God waits until she comes right next to Jesus, waits until she actually reaches out her hand to touch Jesus. And the reason that God does this is so that Jesus could instruct her in what has really happened. So that this woman who began with imperfect, uninformed faith would understand. It wasn't the clothing that healed her. It was the power of God through faith. And that's why he says to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Yes, it is also to remind us that even an imperfect faith can heal. But in the first instance, it was to inform this woman that it wasn't superstition. It wasn't this sort of power that just resides in Jesus' clothing. It was faith that made her well. But notice the second thing that Jesus says to her. He says to her, "Your faith has made you well." And then he says, "Go in peace." By faith, this woman had been healed of a 12-year-long disease, one that had removed her from the fellowship of God's people, one that had kept her separate from them, even from living amongst God's people. And so, by being healed by faith, this woman is restored. She can once more participate in the religious life of God's people. She doesn't have to worry about touching someone to make them unclean and to make them unable to go and worship with God's people. She has rest. She has peace. She has shalom. She has wholeness. A piece of her that was broken has been healed, has been restored. But just as Mark is recounting these words that Jesus says to her for her sake, he's also writing these things down for our sake, to inform our faith. Because here is one with the desire to heal. Here is someone who has compassion. All the more important in the context of what is going on. The disciples either saying it out loud or at least on their faces, "Hurry up, Jesus. Let's get this over with, Jesus. Who cares who touched you? If nothing else, let's come back and deal with this. We have something immediate to tackle." A little girl is dying and Jesus stops in the midst of all of these things to tell this woman that she has peace, that she has shalom. A daughter of Israel has desired to be whole, to be at peace, and she goes forth with faith, and God has had compassion on her. That leads us to the third thing that Jesus says. "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Now, of those three things, this is perhaps the oddest thing that Jesus would say. After all, she's already been healed. Maybe the idea is that if Jesus wasn't satisfied with her answer, he could take her healing back. It's perhaps the oddest of these three, but I think in one sense it's the most important. Because God has responded to this woman's faith with grace. She has come seeking healing, knowing that if she got near to Jesus and she touched him, believing that if she touched Jesus, she would be healed. She reaches out with faith. God responds to that faith, even the weak faith of this woman, with his grace, and she is healed. But as we've already said, Jesus was not actively involved in that healing. He comes to know about this healing only after the fact. Yes, he feels this power go out of him, but that's what makes him stop and look around. "Who touched me?" He knows that God's healing power has come forth from him, but he doesn't know how or to who it came or anything. And if he wasn't actively involved, then he's only passively involved. Now, Jesus could have stood there for just a split second and said to himself, healing power has gone out from me. But that power is not just mine. It's the power of God. And my Father has good reasons for sending forth that healing power. Jairus is important. Let's go. Maybe we'll come back later and look around or ask around. He could have done that. But he wants to know. He wants to know what's happened. He wants to know why this has happened. He wants to know to whom this has happened. It's not because he wanted it back, but because he wanted to rejoice with the one to whom this healing power had gone. He wants to express his unity with the Father, a unity of purpose, a unity of values, a unity of love. Someone has been healed, and he wants to hear about it. You know, it's here that very often I find myself to be sometimes very much unlike Jesus. Sometimes I don't rejoice in the great things that God has done or the great thing that God is doing. Sometimes that's because of my own struggles. Sometimes it's because of a growing hardness in my heart. Sometimes it's just because I'm too busy with other things, more important things, to stop and listen to someone's story. There's ministry to do, after all. There's a Jairus and his daughter down the road, and I need to go and deal with that situation. I don't have time to stop and hear and think and rejoice with others, particularly when I've got my own struggles. But if we ever find ourselves hardened to the grand and the glorious things that God is doing each and every day in our midst, if we find our own struggles threaten to eclipse what God is doing in the lives of others, or if we feel ourselves just to be too busy, even too busy with godly things, to hear the story of God's grace in others, what's the remedy for that? Well, the remedy is sadly an awful lot like little children that don't want to take their medicine. Right? The very thing that God has given to soften our hearts, the thing that God has given to put our struggles in proper perspective, the thing that God has given to reorient our schedules, is the very thing we don't want to hear at that moment. The medicine is going to make us well, but it's the last thing in the world that we actually want to take. What's going to soften our hearts to the marvelous thing that God is doing all around us? Is it not hearing about those things? What's going to help us to, again, put our own struggles in their proper perspective, to see that God is blessing others? And like that little child that won't take its medicine, we need the loving hand of our Heavenly Father to rest down upon us and to remind us how important it is to rejoice in what He does, to rejoice in what He's doing. Jesus says to this woman, "Be healed of your affliction," because He wants to express His unity with the Father. He wants to rejoice in what the Father has done for this woman. And so when our hearts are hardened, when our minds are too busy or too preoccupied, what we need to do is to look to our Savior and find that all of the power, all of the compassion that is in God is in Christ, because He is truly and fully God. And to see Jesus as God come to dwell among us, to take our sorrows, to take our hardness of heart, to take our lack of perspective, And also that all of these things and all our other sins would die with Him upon the cross. And to rejoice in this great and marvelous salvation that He has accomplished on our behalf. Because at the end of the day, if we do not want to stop with Jesus and to learn the marvelous things that God has done in the life of this woman or the lives of others around us, it is because we do not truly understand our salvation. It's because we do not truly understand our Savior. That's why the disciples are in such a hurry. They can't imagine that God would have compassion on this woman when there is something so immediately, obviously necessary to deal with down the road. But Jesus has the heart of God because He is God. He is filled with mercy and compassion. He's filled with a desire to teach her, to instruct her, that it's faith that made her well, not superstition. And that through that faith, God has granted her shalom. He's granted her peace. And God is not going to take back the healing that she has received, because she has been healed through her faith. Mark has written these things ultimately so that we too would come to better understand Jesus. That He is a God of power, yes, but also a God of compassion. And He's willing to stop what He's doing. Not just to visit us with salvation, but to rejoice with us in that salvation. Because we matter to Him. And that, my friends, is perhaps all the reason we need to love Him, to serve Him, and to rejoice with Him. We matter to God. And He longs to rejoice with us in the grace that He's pouring out upon us as we respond to Him in faith. Let's pray together. Father, we come to You tonight, recognizing our own great need for You. That though our sickness may be and is different than this woman's, that our affliction is still sin. And Father, we need the cleansing blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from that sin. And Father, we who have responded to Your grace with faith, we know that salvation. And we know, O Lord, that You respond to our faith, even our weakest moments of faith. You respond with Your grace and with Your blessing. And Father, we're reminded here in these words that You are not too busy to stop and rejoice with us in the marvelous things that You are doing in our lives. Indeed, Father, that is Your desire. That is Your joy. And so we ask, Father, that even as we deal with one another, even as we come into Your presence, that we would come to know You better, that we would come to know You more clearly, and to know the beauty of Your grace, the power of Your love, as You work these things out in our midst. Help us, Father, to rejoice with You. Help us to rejoice with one another. For truly You are doing marvelous things in the midst of Your people here. Grant us this grace, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name, and we ask it in faith. Amen.